Lord, I have forgiven you for that. The only thing is, every time I come, you open up the sore again, and I have to work on that one again. But it's great to be back with you again. It's not a number of years at all. It's just a number of weeks, for I was here in the summer in your absence. But it is good to come back again, and also to have the opportunity of bringing a word of testimony. Can you turn with me, please, first of all, tonight to one verse. It's in Galatians and the chapter 2. And I always begin my testimony with this verse, or I have been in recent times beginning with this verse. And then we'll move on to another passage of Scripture, but I'll explain myself here as I go along. But before we read the verse, just for a moment or two, let us bow our heads again, please, in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel meeting tonight, for the singing of these grand old gospel hymns that so warm our hearts and remind us of all that what we have in the person and through the work of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. We have only one desire tonight, and that is that the Lord himself would have all the glory. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may he be set forth tonight. And if there's any gathered with us in this gathering that are still unconverted and still unsaved, O God, it is our prayer this night that such would come to the Saviour. And in the words of the hymn writer, make no delay. Lord, there's not much more we can do than this, than commit our meeting unto the Lord. And we just pray now that in all things the Lord Jesus would have all the preeminence. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's the words there of verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2 that we want to read tonight. The first of two readings. The apostle says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I must confess, when I'm asked to give my testimony, particularly in a large gathering, that I always feel a little apprehensive in doing so. When my wife and I lived down in Cork in the Irish Republic, my wife Olive worked as a personal assistant to a blind lady. And she worked for her for a number of years. And I can remember the first Christmas that came along, we decided that we wanted to give her a Christmas present. Now, had it been anybody else, we would have given her a lovely copy of the Bible. That would have been the thing to do. But right away, you can see that there was going to be a problem with that, because this woman was blind. And of course, a Bible, she could handle it, but that would be about the end of it. It would be of no use to her. So we thought a little more about this, and we decided that we would do the next best thing. And we would get her, at that time, cassette tapes. You remember them? Cassette tapes, the C90s. Well, we would give her the Bible on tape. And I think it was the Alexander Scourby readings, lovely reverent readings of God's Word. And she could listen to these for herself, because although she was blind, she was not deaf. So we passed these on. She was delighted to get them. She assured us that she would listen to them. And I remember visiting her in the home, maybe about the month of February or March afterwards, and I asked the obvious question, had she been listening to them? And she said that she had. She said that she enjoyed them, but she wasn't fond of that fellow Paul. Well, sometimes, as you know, when you're talking to people on CF, there's little things they might say to you. And if you're trying to witness, well, rather than get bogged down, you're better just maybe shunting it nicely to one side and moving on. Let's get to the substance of issues. But I couldn't let that go. She wasn't that fond of the Apostle Paul, because he wrote about half the New Testament or thereabouts, and how could you ignore that? So I was a little curious, and I asked her why. Why are you not that fond of the Apostle Paul? And she says, he often talks about himself. He uses the word I quite a bit. And, you know, sometimes with people when they're blind or have any disability, what they have in one side, they make up for in the other. So here's a woman who was listening very, very carefully because she couldn't see. So everything was going into the hearing. And she says, I'm not that fond of him because he talks and he uses the word I quite a bit. And I was able to say to her, well, I'll tell you what he did say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And I believe in the giving of a testimony, and I hope I live up to my standards tonight. I believe that a testimony should center not so much upon I, Colin Maxwell, but that it should center on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. We take the line with the Apostle Paul. We preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. That said, I notice that the Apostle Paul, to mention Paul again, on two occasions testified as it is recorded in the book of Acts. When you think so much was left out of the book of Acts, there were many other things that were done and were left out. Twice from his own lips, we have a record of his testimony. We have it three times, for we have the narrative when Luke recorded it in chapter 9, but in chapter 22 and again in verse 26, word for word, we have the apostle giving his testimony. How he came to know Christ as his Savior. And the very nature of the action necessitates much self-reference. But do bear in mind the little unease that we have with that. I want you to turn with me, please, this evening to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read some scriptures there, pass a little comment, and then we will continue reading. But first of all, we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 1 to 3. These are key words in the Bible. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, of course, and he says, you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as ours. I want you to mark those words there, in times past. You'll notice here that the Apostle Paul, he was a Jew, of course, he uses the word ye to the Ephesians there in this chapter 2. And the Ephesians were Gentiles. They did not have the privileges that Paul had. There was no oracles of God committed unto them. They did not have the access to the covenants and so on. Strangers, as we have it there, verse 12, from the covenants of promise. But you will notice that by the time he gets to the verse 3, he's not so much pointing the finger at the Gentiles, but he's pointing the finger back again to himself along with the Gentiles. Because there in verse 3, he uses the term we all. We all. And there is a reason for that, because in his own words, again over in Romans chapter 3, between the Jew and the Gentile, there is no difference. For the Bible says, all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. My times past, my pre-conversion days, takes me to a little terraced house in East Belfast. We're going back here to the 1st of October. This is the 2nd of October. sort of 24 hours late here, aren't we, a little bit? But it is a Sunday morning, the 1st of October, 20 minutes past 12, in a little terraced house in East Belfast in 1961. That makes me 55. Okay, 55 yesterday. I'm now a grey voter. Okay, apparently all these benefits are waiting for me because I have moved into another period of my life. I was born into a good home. Mother and father were hard-working people, but it was a non-religious home. At that time, they made no profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. Like many children of my generation, I was sent along to Sunday school. The idea I had the option of going to Sunday school would be to understate it. That would suggest I had a choice. There was no choice in those days. And I was sent along to Mount Pottinger Presbyterian Church in the heart of East Belfast, in Ballymacarrett in East Belfast. I didn't enjoy the Sunday school at all. And when I got to the age of 12, and I was moving out of the primary school and the state education up into the secondary school, I managed to persuade my mother, no doubt with a quivering lip and the puppy eyes, that I was getting old now, or not getting old, but getting too old for the Sunday school. And I didn't enjoy going, and I persuaded her. Obviously, I didn't do this act too often, but it worked here. I kept it for emergencies, and I managed to persuade her that my time in Sunday school was gone. It was in the past, and the idea of moving up into the Bible class or whatever did not appeal unto me. And for 3 years, therefore, I lived the life of a virtual heathen. Boys will be boys, and got up to all kinds of mischief along with others in the street. You'll notice there in the verses that we read together, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, we have here the description of a sinner living without Christ. And God has it all sewn up here. We might wonder, well, what does God think of us when we are without sin? How does God describe us? Well, in verse 1 there, we are described as being dead in trespasses and in sins. This means that we are void of all spiritual life. We are as dead as Lazarus was when he lay in the tomb. And then there in verse 2, we are described not only as being dead, but we are described as being chained. We are described as being bound by the devil. We have that there in verse 2. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That is a reference to the devil. And it was the devil who was dictating what we were doing. We were in bondage. The Bible says that man that sins, who commits sin, is in bondage, in slavery to sin. We were in slavery, verse 3 again, to the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. And then it tells us again in verse 3, because always remember that sin has consequences. Whatsoever a man soweth, the Bible says, that shall he reap. Even a teenage boy, that shall he reap. And it says we were by nature, and we know also by practice, children of wrath, even as ours. I wonder, does that describe you as you sit in the pew this night? You maybe have a veneer of religion. The home in which you were brought up has been a religious home, a Christian home. And you've come regularly to church. You maybe even no desire to give it up. This is part of your life. Your friends at the church, the people mean a lot to you. But you're still unconverted. You could never stand in a pulpit like this and give your testimony, because the reality is you have no testimony to give. And as high as you can go is this. You can say, well, I'm a free Presbyterian, and that's about it. Well, you continue to listen, please. The Bible says that you are a child of wrath then, even as ours, and a veneer of religion can never paper over the cracks. But look at verse 4, we're moving on now. It says there, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. If we have underlined there, at least in our minds, those words in times past, I want you to think now about these words, but God. There's a divine intervention here. And I might have forgotten about God, and I had. But God had not forgotten about me. And this was because of his sovereign grace. We captured a little thought of that in that hymn that we sang just before the opening prayer. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. And there's only one reason that the Scripture says, and it's this, that God will have mercy on whom God will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Well, God had mercy upon me because in Ephesians chapter 1, and I can put myself in there merely because of grace, according as he hath chosen us in him. God hath chosen us in Christ. God had chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world, in order that we might be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was now time for God to fulfill his gracious purposes towards me. There was certainly no obligation for him to save me. We cannot talk about grace and then talk about God having an obligation to save any of us. God could have just left me as a child of wrath. God could have left the whole world as children of wrath and still been the all-glorious God, worthy of honor and of praise. But I'm glad tonight there's a but God in my life. And I'm sure every child of God gathered in the meeting is rejoicing in their heart that these words are found in the Bible. But God intervened. I trace God's hand in my life to my voluntary desire, my voluntary attendance at two separate children's meetings that were held in the vicinity. I didn't enjoy Sunday school. Maybe part of it because I was made to go. I didn't particularly fit in well down there where I went. But where I lived in East Belfast in the Casseray Road, if you stood at the front of my house, you come out under the street with no garden, just out in the street and you looked up the street a few hundred yards, at the top of the street you saw the entrance to Casseray Baptist Church. And if you went to the back door of the house, you looked over a playground and you could just see the little spire, and it was just a little spire of Grove Baptist Church. So we were well served in the area, not only for Baptist churches, we were well served for evangelical churches, because the place was full of mission halls, little churches and big churches where people gathered together to worship God. And along with the friends in the middle of the week, we went to the children's meetings in the local Baptist churches. And it was just the format, really, the children's meetings still have. There was the flannel graphs, there was the singing of choruses, the little quiz. And, you know, you got the sweet at the end if you were good. And that was part of my growing up. And we really enjoyed those meetings. Now, I can never remember, and I'm putting this down to my memory more than reflecting any on the people who were evangelizing us. I can never remember coming out of any of those meetings and saying, Colin, you need to be saved. You know, Colin, you're not right with God. And there's a heaven and there's a hell and you would need to get saved. I can't remember doing that. I'm pretty sure those folk would have taught the need to be saved. But there's one thing I do remember, and it was almost unconscious here, but again, you see, more looking back, maybe, and you realize at the time there was a respect for God's word. That's what we were taught. The man, the woman who taught the lessons would tell us this book is God's book. And I believe that. Couldn't tell you why. Couldn't argue the point with anybody. But I believed it was God's word. I can remember when I was in first form of school, went to Orangefield School, and I remember the Gideons coming one time and giving us all the New Testaments. There were 1,150 boys in our school, and every one in one day received a New Testament. And I can remember coming home from school afterwards, and this will grieve your heart, as it grieved mine at the time, but I can remember the whole way home, and we had a mile and a half to walk to get home, but the whole way along the footpath, there were torn pages out of the New Testament. It used to be when you come home, particularly in the apple season, there was always apples along the road with one bite out of them. Boys just stole them for the pure badness of doing it and took a bite and threw them on the ground. That was bad enough. But I was grieved, still unsaved, that they would take a Bible, God's Word. Now, I never read in the Bible. I didn't live according to it. But I had been taught this was the Word of God. And you know, if you're teaching in a Sunday school or you're doing children's meeting and you're instilling that into the children, I'm so glad I had that instilled into me. The Bible's God's Word. Because when I come to get saved, I didn't have any problems accepting what the Bible had said. There were little seeds going into the ground. And sometimes the seeds can lie a long time in the ground before they come to fruition. You're doing a good work if you're in the children's meeting. And I look back to those days, now from my position of being in Christ, and I thank God for the influence that was there. But I was still heathen, still without God, still without Christ, but God. But God intervened. And God intervened in a very wonderful way. Again, beyond even my knowledge at the time. God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. When I come to the age of 15, in those days, you're smart enough, and I sort of got one of the last onto the bus in this, you did what was known then as your O-levels. Now they're GCSEs. But in those days, they were known as O-levels, and they give you choices, you know, what you could do. And I made a number of choices. And I chose one that just for me didn't work out. I was about 6 weeks into the class. I was nearly in tears at the thought of going. It just wasn't for me. And here we were for 2 whole years. This was the plan. An exam at the end. Every week's getting worse and worse. So I went to the teacher, ran over the examination thing, and I said, look, I've made a bit of a mistake here. I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to get out of this class. And he says, well, that normally happens. We get a few. You're not the first. You'll not be the last. We keep a wee eye out. Coming up the half term, who's doing all right? And he says, look, we can offer you some of our classes. Well, I didn't have a big choice, as you would imagine. They're not going to rearrange the whole timetable just to suit me. And they give me a choice of music. Well, it was never musical. Okay? They give me the choice of biology. Okay? And then they give me the choice also, there was music, there was biology, and there was RE, religious education. And I groaned. And I said, well, look, I appreciate, I can't insist on this or that, but I'll think about it, what one I want to do. And I remember talking to a fellow in the class, and he was a Christian. I didn't know that at the time, but he was a Christian. And he said to me, you want to do RE? You want to do religious education? And I just maybe smiled at him, or maybe not so diplomatically smiled, and maybe laughed at him at the very thought of it. But he said, no, you want to do it. He says, first of all, it's a small class, not that many in it as you would imagine. And he said, it's an easy O-level. It's an easy O-level. You see, that appealed to me. A little light sort of dawned in my head that I wasn't going to get that many O-levels at the end. And if this was going to be an easy one, ergo, that's Latin, by the way, ergo, do it. So I swallowed hard, and I said, yes, I'll do it. And I went in. And it was about 6 weeks into the class, and I remember on top of all the other homework, I had to borrow this man's book and write out 6 weeks of all the previous lessons. So the midnight oil was burned at that time. But I began to warm to this, and I began to look forward to this class. And we went in, and we were going through Luke's Gospel. the Gospel of Luke. And then on the Friday, you can still remember, we did what was called themes. We would call it ethics now. What the Bible said in various subjects. We looked at abortion and trade unions and death and cremation, all those subjects. And this was quite good. I really began to enjoy it. In fact, I enjoyed it so much that I started to go back to church again. And I thought, this is what I'll do. And at that time, we had moved our membership for various reasons, and we were at that time in St. Clement's, the Church of Ireland there in Templemore Avenue. And then I went a little further. And you can think of the logic. Maybe somebody's this logic tonight. Well, you listen here. I began to call myself a Christian. Well, you see, I used to go to football matches. And when you went to football matches, I was a Linfield man. Okay? And when I used to go to those matches, well, you went with a scarf. There was no football jerseys in those days. You had to play for the team to get the jersey. None of this marketing that you have now. There was a big red, white, and blue scarf every Saturday. And I remember going to Corrine and all around the place. Well, my logic was, I go to Linfield matches. I'm a Linfield man. If I'm a supporter, a cheer when they score, well, that's what you do. Well, if I go to church, that must make me a Christian. And I can remember coming out of church on a Sunday morning, and I would walk home with a swagger of a Pharisee. Because in those 3 years I've been away from the church, and away, you see, there's this, in those days, not so much now, unfortunately, but in those days, when you didn't go to church on a Sunday, there was this little nagging thought at you. You ought to be in church. That's what I've been brought up to do. But now I had that settled because I was going to church. And God surely would be pleased with me going to church. And I began to call myself a Christian. And I felt I had done my duty. But God. My teacher was a Christian. My RE teacher was a Christian. He was a Baptist man called Philip Hewitt. Now, the class at that time, when it was being conducted, it was not like a scripture union class. It wasn't an extension of a children's meeting. It was very academic, really. Bible was a textbook. And we just looked at the text. There was no evangelistic kind of feeling in the school. Or at least I didn't pick it up. But I can remember him saying one day, and I don't know whether he knew my situation or whether this was the Lord moving out of the blue. I said, of course, it is the Lord moving, but I'm not sure the reason behind this. But he did say one day in class, he says, you know, boys, you just can't call yourself a Christian. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that floored me. That just floored me. Because that just took the rug from under my feet, the mat from under my feet. And that made me think again that although I was calling myself a Christian, although I was going to church, although I was trying to clean up my life, I was still unsaved. I remember coming around to the February of 1978, and I was playing chess in school with another young man who again professed to be a Christian. He used to go around school in his blazer. He used to have the little Jesus Saves badge on his blazer. There wasn't many boys in Orangefield did that because Orangefield was a pretty rough school. But he did it. He took a lot of stick for it. I was playing chess with him. And over a game of chess, he asked me the question. He said, are you a Christian? And remembering what I had been told just maybe a week or two beforehand, I put the head down and I said, no, I'm not. He said, do you believe there's a hell? Well, I said, of course I do. Luke 16, we were at Luke 16 at that point. Rich man in hell opened up his eyes, being in torment. Of course, I believed in hell. Believed in hell before I knew it was in Luke 16. Part of the teaching that I had grown up, there's a heaven, there's a hell, so on. I said, I do. He said, do you believe Christians go to hell? I said, well, obviously, I don't believe that. Christians, good people, go to heaven. Well, he said, do you not think it's time? Do you not think it's time that you became a Christian? And I remember just putting the head down, maybe what you're doing now. I just put the head down, blushed a little bit, said nothing. Because what could I say? What could I say? Well, the obvious thing to say is, yes, can you get me to Christ now? But I hadn't even the spiritual wit to do that. Look at verse 5, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4, for the connection with God, God who intervenes, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love, the love of Calvary, wherewith he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Hold on to those words. Quickened us there. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace, there's the words, by grace are ye saved. It must be by grace. And this grace was provided for at the cross. At the cross. You see, it was grace that sent our Savior to do something that we could never do. And that is make us right with God. And when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, we know that he bore our sins on his own body to the tree. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. Oh, the cross. You know, when we look at the cross, when we preach the cross, it's proof that we cannot save ourselves. If we could save ourselves, if going to church was enough to get you right with God, if you digging deep into your pocket and putting money in a collection plate was enough to get you to God. If you being a good neighbor, being kind and help grannies across the road and all those things was good enough to get you to God, why did Jesus die? Why did he come into the world? Why did he leave heaven's glory? Why did he say goodbye to the angels of God? Be born into a manger. Live up in a despised town called Galilee. Why would he have a ministry? For 3.5 years, during which he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, hounded in every hand by the Pharisees who came again and again like waves of the sea to tempt him. Why would he go to the Garden of Gethsemane and shed and sweat great drops of blood? And why would he go to an old rugged cross and die and bear away our sin? Because you and I are helpless. You and I are helpless. Things came to a head. I can remember a Sunday morning going down to church. I can remember waiting behind speaking to the minister. The minister was an English man. I don't know whether he was an evangelical man or not. I couldn't tell you. I had no wit in those days even to know that there was a difference between evangelical men and non-evangelical men, liberals. Knew none of these things. And I can remember sort of hedging round a little bit, for I was a little bit embarrassed about this. And I can remember asking him how he became a Christian. I didn't actually use the words, I'm asking for a friend, but I could have done that. I was really asking for myself. And he said this to me. He says, I want you to come back again tonight because there's a good preacher coming tonight. I don't know how that reflected on himself, whether I could draw anything there or not. But that's what he said. Come back tonight. There's a good preacher coming tonight. And I can remember going to the front of the church and sitting at the front because I'd been once in my life at the Martyrs' Memorial. It's the night of the workers' strike, 77. The church was bombed. And I can remember Mr. Paisley giving an appeal. And I, in my sort of non-knowledge, thought there might be an appeal given here tonight. And there was nobody in the church. It was me and at the front and then away at the back. With many, many empty pews in between, there was a few of the older folk. But I sat at the front, and remember the man preaching. But all the time, my desire was to get saved. I can remember walking up and down my bedroom in the afternoon saying this, I'm going to get saved tonight. I'm going to become a Christian tonight. I'm going to get this matter settled tonight. Have my sins all forgiven. Of course, I didn't have to go to church to do it. I could have knelt at my bedside there and then. But again, there's a lot of ignorance here. But still, there's the one thing needful. I need to get right with God, and I'm going to get it settled tonight. And after the meeting, I spoke to the preacher, and I told him what I wanted. I said, I want to become a Christian. And we come to the front of the church. And there was a little bit of a communion rail. And this is Anglicanism here, okay? There's nothing in the rail. There's nothing in kneeling, okay? But that's what happened. And he opened his Bible to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Now, I know it was written to the church. I'm aware of all that. But he opened it to me. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He says, that's the Lord Jesus. He's standing at the door of your heart. He's standing at the door of your life. "If any man hear my voice and open the door." That's one side of the coin. Oh, I could give you all the reform bit now. And I believe it. That it was the Lord opening my heart. I'm aware of that. But I'm just a pagan sinner now. All that would have been a way over my head. But I knew what he was getting at here. As far as the Lord wanting and the Lord knocking at the door of my heart. "If any man open the door," he says, "I will come in and I will sup with him." We're going to have supper tonight. It'll be a time of fellowship. "I will sup with him and he with me." And there on that night, the 5th of February, 1978, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. By grace are ye saved. That's a good old-fashioned gospel word. Saved. We sing that hymn, do we not? Saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men. Jesus died for me. He saves us from sin. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be faith. And he saves us from hell. Nature, children of wrath, even as others. But to as many as received them, to them give he power, the authority, the privilege to become the sons of God. And I can remember going down home, again going into a home. My own father weren't Christians. But I can remember practically skipping down the road with joy in my heart. I felt the lifting of that great burden. My sins were gone. I think my mother and father were, well, they weren't over the moon, for they weren't Christians themselves. At that time, they got saved later on. But I think my mother was very glad, because I was just within a few months of leaving school. I quit at 16. I got out when I could. And you were going into the workplace. And you know the workplace. You go and you meet the older lads, and then after work you go and you have a drink, and then the next thing, well, East Belfast in the 1970s wasn't exactly the place to be. And it's one of these big ifs. What if? What if I had never got saved? Who knows? But I think my mother was very glad that at least I would be staying out of pubs and clubs and what have you. You see, when you look there at verse 10, and with this we close, and it says that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's the fourth bit, verse 10. But we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, on the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, underlying his workmanship. You see, salvation is not only what you're saved from. Sometimes this gets emphasized quite a lot, and almost to the exclusion of what we're saved to. We are not saved from the uttermost. Well, there's a sense in which we are, but Hebrews says we are saved to the uttermost. The word there for workmanship, verse 10 in the Greek, is the word poems. The word poems. We are his poems. If you're a Christian tonight, God wants to write a poem and use you. A poem is good poems are nice things. You maybe all have a favorite poem down the line. Well, that's what God wants to do with you. "Hast thou considered," he said to the devil, "my righteous servant Job? Here's a poem that I have written. Here's a man that is living for me." And in those many years, I sought to glorify God by serving him. Got involved very early, and I'm glad I did, in evangelism, where I learned to preach, Corn Market in Belfast. Again, maybe the early 1980s. right through the hunger strikes. Belfast was nearly on the verge of civil war. Learned to preach in Cornmarket. Just stood with a lot of older men. In those days, I was sort of by 22, turning 50. I was one of those sort of boys, you know. I stood with the older men, because they were men preaching the blood. They were the men who knew how to preach. Just working class men, shipyard men. The boys, they could put the words together. They got quickly to the need to be saved. And I enjoyed preaching there, got into evangelism, perceived the call then into the Whitfield College of the Bible. There I met Olive, my wife, fell in love, got married, got engaged. Had to go out to Australia for a year. Long distance love, no mobile phones, no Skype, no email, no texts, no nothing. Just a good old-fashioned letter and a week to arrive. That was a testing time. The Lord was gracious. And then there was marriage. What a great year it was, coming home, getting married, and down to Cork. And there to labour for the Lord down there. And then back up again in evangelism. Still preaching the old gospel of Christ, summoning people to the Saviour. Can I commend them to you this evening? Can I commend them? I know whereof I speak. Listen, he's altogether lovely. Is there an aching void in your life? Sin eating away at you? Well, then we say, do you come to the Saviour? You come that you might have life and have it more abundant. Died on the cross, gave his life's blood, sent the Spirit of God, and out of your heart, out of your belly, as the Scripture puts it, out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water. It's the only life that there is to live. All this here and now, said Matthew Henry, and heaven to come. If you want to get your sins forgiven, there's only one place, and that's at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Gaze by faith on the Son of God, and say, the Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. Make that your sole hope for eternity, and he'll make you a new creature, and you can live for his glory. Desire to please him. I wonder tonight, will you come? Is there any unsaved? Will you come this night? Will you come and get a testimony? Whereby in your testimony, you'll be able to say, I can remember getting saved. I don't care whether you can remember who the preacher is or not. Fade me out of it at this point. I want to get out of here. As far as this is concerned, I want you to look in Christ. Look unto me, and be ye saved all the ends of the earth. He says, I am God. Be ye saved, for I am God. He can do it. And there is none else. Let's bow our heads, please, for a moment in prayer. I've gone away over the time. But nevertheless, Christ has preached, therein we must rejoice. If there's any unsaved in this meeting, you need to come. And I want you to do something. Just where you sit in your seat, you ask God to save you. And he'll do it just you sitting on the seat. But if you want to wait behind and talk with us, well, we'll go down that road. We're happy enough to do that too. Open the book. Open God's word. And show you in black and white the promises of God cannot fail. I have esteemed thy precepts above all things, and they're right. The word of God is real. You wait behind. We'll talk to you. I'm in no hurry away tonight. Mr. Park will talk to you. Do wait behind. Father in heaven, thank you for your help tonight. Trust, Lord, that we were faithful to what we intended to do, the setting forth of the glories of the Saviour. And I pray for any that are unsaved that this night they would say, I want a testimony. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be drinking drugs and all those things in it, Lord. If we were saved from that in the sense of being preserve from going into it, well and good. But Lord, even the most righteous, unregenerate person, outwardly righteous, is still a horrible sinner, needs to be saved. And I'm praying this night that they'll come to Christ. We pray now, Lord, that you'll bless the food that thou hast supplied for us. May we eat and drink to your glory. And remember those that will meet for their time of prayer as well. May your hand be upon them. Take us into our homes in safety with the blessing of the triune God resting upon our hands. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening so well. Appreciate that.